Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to our second official Sunday at Willowbrook. Woo! If you were here last Sunday, you were the fortunate ones because you got ice cream. There's actually a little bit of leftover ice cream, but I don't think we're going to serve it today. We'll pull that out at a special occasion again. If you were here last week, you are officially an old-timer now. You're like, oh yeah, I've been at Willowbrook for a long time. If you are brand new today, welcome especially to you. I know there are some people who just couldn't make it last week, some people who are just checking out our church for the first time today. We're really glad that you're here today. And as Brady said, we're actually all new here. So we're all getting to know each other, connecting with each other, making this our community here. I'm really thankful for the staff I get to work alongside, like Brady and Eric and Holly, and the volunteers as well. I don't think Betty mentioned this, but she heads up our prayer team here for our Willowbrook campus. So super thankful for our prayer team and Betty giving leadership to that. If you were here last week, you heard me share about Jesus' invitation to all of us to follow me, to every single one of us, follow me. Each one of us is invited by Jesus to become his apprentice, to learn from the master, to be shaped by him, to become more like him. And in the next 8 weeks, we're going to explore more of what following Jesus looks like through our sermon series, Welcome to Willowbrook. This is an opportunity for us as we launch a new campus to get on the same page, right? All of us probably come with different expectations of what church is about. So this gives us a chance to have a kind of a shared understanding of our vision and our purpose and our identity here. To do that, we're going to look at four core values, four things that we think are really, really important for our church. Some of you may recognize these values because they are North Langley Community Church's values. You might be familiar with them from the banners at Walnut Grove if you've attended there in the past. Maybe you looked up there during a slow moment in one of Pastor Matthew's sermons. Just kidding, there are no slow moments in Matthew's sermons. But maybe you had a chance to look up and see those banners. And as a campus of North Langley Church, we share those same values. So we have them here today as banners as well. I don't know if we can get the pot lights a little brighter. Maybe you guys can see them a bit. Yeah, there we go. On our knees, living the gospel with shared lives through generous love. Those are our four core values. And we wanted to have a visual reminder of them here as well for you to be able to see them. I think you keep the lights up a little bit back there, Jonah. Thank you. So you can think of these values as our DNA. They're part of the code of what makes us who we are as a church. I have two brothers, Josh and Philip. There's a photo of us here. We are undoubtedly brothers. We share the same genetic inheritance from our parents, the same mix of DNA. But they are both significantly taller than I am, as you can tell in this photo. This has always been slightly embarrassing to me because I am the oldest of the brothers. So you feel like you should be the tallest. Doesn't always work that way. Of course, there's lots of other differences between us as well as brothers. At Willowbrook, we are going to have our own unique expression of the NLCC core values, that DNA that reflects the people that are right here, us, you, and reflects our neighborhood, the community that God has placed us in. So we have these four values, but they're going to look a little different from the other three campuses in the way that we express them. So I'm excited to share these four values with you over the next 8 weeks. Before we launch into the first one, I want to remind us of why we exist as a church, our mission statement. We are connecting people in Willowbrook with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. We're connecting people with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And that mission is for us right here. We want to be gathered, and we want to be connected to Jesus and to his life-changing power. But it's also for our community, for our neighborhood, and we want to reach out. That's our missional heart, to be able to share that good news with our community as well. And so our four core values are the way in which we want to live that out. They're not a set of beliefs about God or necessarily even like the teachings of our church, but rather the way in which we want to embody our mission and our vision for this campus. Okay, you guys ready? Yeah? Let's start with our first value, on our knees. On our knees is our commitment to prayer, to a posture of humility, of dependence on God. You'll probably notice we don't usually pray on our knees literally here on Sunday mornings. We don't have enough space between the aisles and things like that. Though if you ever feel led to, feel free to kneel during worship or prayer time. But we want to reflect that attitude, right? That attitude of coming on our knees in humility and dependence to God to shape us. That's our first core value. Listen to what Jesus' followers ask him in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus' disciples notice him praying. And that in itself was not necessarily remarkable, actually. In Luke, we read lots of other accounts of Jesus praying, often going off by himself to pray. But this time, the disciples decide to ask him about it. They wait till he's done praying, which is, of course, very polite of them. I'm not sure, how did they know he was done? Did Jesus say amen at the end of his prayer? That's kind of how we signal we're done praying, right, when you're in a little group. Did Jesus say amen? I'm not sure. But then one of them asks him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Did you know that this is the only thing that disciples are actually recorded asking Jesus to teach them? It's not how to do miracles, how to cast out demons, how to multiply bread, right? Those are all really cool things and important things. But they ask him, "Teach us to pray." Now, as believing Jews, they would have all known how to pray already, right? They would have known how to pray to God. But they ask Jesus, remember, their rabbi, their teacher, "Teach us to pray." Maybe they're asking for a special way of praying, or maybe a special prayer like John the Baptist's disciples. All of us as human beings are hardwired to pray. We reach out to the divine in some way. If you think about all the world's religions, they all have some sort of practice of prayer, right? Whether it's the prayer flags that Buddhists have, or it's bowing towards Mecca as Muslims would do, lighting incense in front of an image, all different modes of praying. Even atheists who don't believe in God will sometimes admit to praying when they're desperate or when they are just overcome with an emotion of awe. Our hearts are inclined to pray somehow to someone. But who hears our prayers? Who are we praying to? That's really important. So, Jesus, teach us to pray. Let's pray again here. Jesus, we come to you because you are our master, our teacher. We want to learn from you. And this morning, we want to learn from you how to pray. Teach us again this morning how to pray, how to be in dependence on the Father as you were. Send your Spirit again this morning, we ask. Amen. So Jesus teaches these words to his disciples. And we read them already. Holly led us in our call to worship with the Lord's Prayer. But I'm going to read them again here. So we see them here. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, kind of the longer version that we're familiar with. But it's what Jesus teaches his disciples in Luke as well. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." At the end of our scripture readings, and maybe this feels strange because it's a prayer, but at the end of our scripture readings, we're going to try to do this practice of saying, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond with "Thanks be to God." So, friends, this is the word of the Lord. I'm guessing many of you are familiar with this prayer, right? Maybe you grew up praying it at home or in church. Some of you maybe even grew up praying it in public school here in Canada. Maybe you're checking out church today, and this is actually a brand new prayer to you. Pastor Daryl Johnson calls these the 57 words that change the world. 57 words in the original Greek. And I'm indebted to Pastor Daryl and his book for a lot of what I'm going to share with you this morning. However familiar you might be with this prayer, what I want us to look at today is how this prayer can be a model, actually, for all of our prayers. How does Jesus teach us to pray today through this prayer, both as individuals in our own prayer, but also collectively as a church? How can it be shaping how we pray as a church? But even more importantly than learning how to pray, I want us to see again who we are praying to. That matters even more than the words that we say. So Jesus, he starts with who? Our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. At the heart of prayer is our dependence on a good Father. At the heart of prayer is our dependence on God as a good Father. And we're invited to come as children to a God, to Father, to their Father, right? If you think about Father, it's this simple, direct, but also very intimate way of addressing God. There's no need to flatter God or to kind of try out a bunch of different names, as you might have to do in some religions. Simply, our Father in heaven. When we pray as Christians, this is who we're praying to, a heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us deeply. If you've grown up in church saying this over and over again, I think maybe we lose just how radical this is, that we can pray to the maker of heaven and earth and call him our Father. God is revealed as the Father of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is his eternal Son. And so we're included as brothers, as sisters in that family, as Jesus' brothers and sisters. And I think that relationship that Jesus starts with sets the tone for all of prayer. It sets all of our praying actually in a relational context, right? Coming as a child to a Father whom we can trust. One of my favorite experiences as a dad is often early in the morning when one of my kids will just crawl up into my lap and just want to sit with me for a little bit in the morning. Sometimes I'm the first one downstairs and I've got my cup of coffee and I'm sitting in the armchair, and Winter or Wren will come down. They'll come down the stairs. They'll kind of peek around. They're like, oh yeah, Papa's up. They'll come and they'll just come and crawl and sit on my lap for a little bit. And I love that, right? I love their sense of security, their sense of safety, that they just want to be with me for those moments. It doesn't last long. Pretty soon, they're asking for a bowl of Cheerios, and I have to go up get that for them. But I love that. I love that picture of our Heavenly Father delighting in us in the same way, that we can come to him, that we can just be with him, and that he delights in us coming into his presence. He delights in simply being with us, holding us. That's the posture I hope we can come to God with. Now, I want to acknowledge that when we say our Father, for some of you, that actually might be a difficult word. You may not have had a good father, or maybe you didn't have a father at all. And if that's your reality, then I'm sorry. I know that God grieves with you for the absence or the loss of a father or a good father. My prayer, my hope is that through Jesus, you would actually experience healing, that you'd experience the redemption of what a good father can be. As we think about the character of the Father that we pray to, it helps us to remember that it's Jesus who reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father to us, as he says in John 14, verse 9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So when we look at Jesus, when we see him, we see the Father also. Full of love, full of compassion, with arms open to welcome us. Everything that draws us to Jesus, that compels us to come to Jesus, should also draw us to the Father. And so as Jesus teaches us about the Father, I hope that for all of us, that will redeem those things about our own earthly fathers that were not perfect or good. Just one more note on that first line, our Father in heaven. I don't know when you hear that phrase, when you think of in heaven, where you picture, right? I think most of us sort of picture like up there, in the sky somehow, right? Daryl Johnson says that that's not really how we should think of it. In heaven actually describes this other dimension, this other reality that's actually all around us. It's actually very close, almost like we can reach out and touch it. It's all around us. It's right here, and it's actually more real even than what we experience here. In heaven describes the reality where God reigns, where his will is done, and where God sits on the throne. And so the opening three lines of this prayer that Jesus teaches us are actually three requests or petitions about God, to God. Our Father, let your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come here on earth in this reality as it is already in heaven. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Each one of those requests, you notice, is focused on God. When we pray, it's good to remind ourselves of this. Yes, we get to ask God for things. That comes next in the prayer. But we start with God. We start with his character, his rule, and his will. And in our dependence on God through prayer, we seek first his kingdom. Now, hallowed be your name. That sounds like an old word, right? It is an old word. To hallow means to make holy. But even holy, that's a word that we may not typically use a whole lot outside of like church settings. And we use it, but we're not quite sure what it means. Holy, it means set apart, revered, special, respected, glorified. So when we together or on our own pray, Father, let your name be glorified. Let your name be made holy. We're praying that God would make his name great, that he would magnify it, that he would make it set apart and special here on earth, in our lives, in our reality, as it already is in heaven. And why name? If you thought about that, in the biblical worldview, a name is not simply a title or a way of identifying yourself, right? We're wearing these name tags, a lot of us. We might introduce ourselves and say, hi, my name is Benjamin. But name actually stands for a person's character, a person's reputation. Think of that phrase that we still use today, actually. They're making a name for themselves, right? We usually use that of a politician, a leader, a celebrity sometimes, right? They're not literally coming up with a name for themselves, but they're building up their reputation, their status. So we want to pray, our Father, let your name, your reputation be great and holy and glorified in the whole earth. Let all people see how great is our God. And then we go on to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Your kingdom come. We pray for God's kingdom to be made real here on earth as it is in heaven. We invite God to rule in our lives, right? All the places where we want to submit to Jesus as king in our own lives, in our families, right here in our church, in our city, in our nation. We pray for his reign of peace and justice to overthrow the kingdoms of darkness. When we pray for God's kingdom to become, to be made real, we're praying that Jesus would be king. Daryl Johnson says, the kingdom is present only when Jesus Christ is king. Friends, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for a revolution. We're praying for a revolution that began with Jesus' death and resurrection and that continues today as God's kingdom is advancing against the powers of darkness, as it's being made more and more real. This is a revolution that doesn't start with weapons and soldiers, but starts with love and self-sacrifice. And it's a revolution that we get to be a part of through our prayer when we pray. When we pray, there's a battle going on. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people around us. It's against the powers and principalities of this age. In praying for kingdom, we're engaging directly with these powers, and we're proclaiming God's victory over them. So, friends, we start with God. We start with our Father who loves us, and we pray first that he would be glorified. His kingdom would come. His will would be done. And that starts to shape our perspective. That gives us the right perspective then to start praying for our things, our needs. And just like an earthly father or mother delights to give their children good things, our Heavenly Father is delighted to give us good things when we pray, when we come to him. Remember, at the heart of prayer is our dependence on a God who loves us, a loving Father. Okay, there's four requests. Let's look at those four requests now for our needs. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I love bread. Anyone else here love bread? Yes. Okay. Oh, that's making me hungry already. It's not even noon. A thick loaf of German rye bread. A baguette fresh from the bakery, right? Fresh sourdough if you're baking that at home. Some of you started doing that during COVID. When I was a student in Spain for a semester in Europe, I loved traveling on the weekends, and I would go, and my lunch often would just be fresh bread and cheese. You go to a marketplace, and you find fresh bread and cheese. So good. I feel like bread is one of those things that just makes life better, unless you're gluten-free, in which case I'm very sorry. But for people around the world, right, bread is a staple. It's a basic necessity of life. For some, it might be the only food that they have in a day. So when Jesus teaches us to pray for bread, he's teaching us to pray for basic needs. The request is a reminder that we depend on God for all that we need. It's a prayer for enough. If you're anything like me, you probably ask God for a whole lot more than enough, right? We pray for our health, for protection, for blessing, maybe even a convenient parking spot at Costco. There are lots of things that we wish for, right? A nicer house, a bigger car, a new bike. But in his prayer, Jesus wants to teach us to simply pray for enough, to trust our Heavenly Father for that enough. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that I need, or I shall be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or I shall be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We're just praying for enough, not too much. I realize that for many of us, many of people here in our city, even having enough is a struggle, right? As grocery prices increase, as rent and housing costs go up, having enough can be a struggle. We want to come to God with those needs and say, Lord, we need you for our enough. For some of us, we're not necessarily worried about daily bread. We've got enough to eat. We've got good paying jobs. Our kitchens are full. But sometimes our problem is that we don't depend on God because we're trusting in those things. We're trusting in our job, our bank account, whatever it is. Our challenge is also to pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, I depend on you. I need you. I need to depend on you, not on the size of my bank account. And Jesus wants us to challenge us. He wants to challenge us to do what we can do as well, to make sure that there is enough for others as well. Here's a prayer that I came across in a commentary on that speaks to this. O God, to those who hunger, give bread. To those who have bread, give the hunger for justice. All of us, rich or poor, we struggle with not depending on God. There's so many things that distract us, right? That keep us from trusting God. Maybe it's making money. Maybe it's all the things that we buy with our money, the stuff, the entertainment. For many of us, it's the little black box in our pocket, which is normally right here for me, but I left it on the front seat there. It's always beckoning us to spend more time with it, right? Saying, come spend some time with me. Praying the Lord's Prayer brings us back on our knees, dependent on God, recognizing how desperately we need him, like the air that we breathe, like the food that we eat. Remember, at the heart of prayer is our dependence on a God, a good God who loves us as a father. Let's look at the next request. This one might be the toughest because it's linked to something that we do as well. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive our sins. That makes sense, right? Only God can forgive sins. And if we're honest, we recognize the ways in which we sin every day. The times that we're angry, that we harbor lust or greed or bitterness in our hearts. We know that because of Jesus' death on the cross, he's forgiven us. Our debts, our sins have been paid for. Forgive us our sins. It's another reminder of our dependence on God, right? Again, we can come like children to a good father, knowing that he will forgive us. He will not treat us as our sins deserve, as Psalm 103 says. He's a good father, full of love and compassion. But for we also forgive all those who sin against us, that's tough. If I'm honest, I'm not sure I always want to pray that. And yet, that's Jesus' expectation in prayer. So a little image here might help us. I'm going to get you to go along with us here in just a moment. Let's say I want to give you something, a gift, something nice. But your hands are balled up in a fist like this. Everyone, can you make a fist like this? Yeah. It's hard to receive a gift when your hands are like this. But now open that fist and extend your hand. You're ready to receive, and you're ready to give. Forgiveness only works when we have open hands, right? Open hands to receive God's forgiveness, but also open hands to give to others. It frees us when we forgive others to receive from God. I don't know the people in your life that you need to forgive or the things that you need to forgive. They might be really hard. And forgiveness doesn't mean allowing people to kind of hurt you over and over again without setting up boundaries in your life. I understand that. But my prayer is that God, our loving Father, will help us also to be able to unclench that fist. It may not happen right away, overnight, but God can do it. Let's look at the last request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This one feels tricky because in another part of the Bible, in the book of James, it says, no one should say God tempted me because God will not tempt us. So what's going on here? Well, the word temptation means either trial or can mean trial or testing. And our faith is tested, it's tried when we face temptation and we resist it. And yet Jesus here teaches us to pray, don't lead us into temptation. I actually really appreciate Jesus' realism here. I think he realizes how weak we are. And he's telling us, in all the trials and temptations that you're going to face in this world, you're going to face them, there's no doubt about that, but don't try to run into them. God, keep us from stepping into those things. Pray that we wouldn't even go near them. Here's a really silly example. If I want to test, not be led into temptation, I can buy a bag of chips, I can set it on the table in front of me, I can open up the bag of chips, and then sit there, and with all my willpower, resist eating those chips. I guarantee you I will fail, unless there's a lot of money riding on it, then I might do it. Or, here's the other option, I could not even buy the bag of chips in the first place, right? I can avoid the temptation. Now, I just want to be clear, I realize that's a silly example. Most of us are tempted by much harder, more difficult things, and chips in themselves are not bad, just to clarify that. But I think you get the point, right? Better not to put ourselves into the places where we are tempted than to try to resist really hard when we're there. And deliver us from the evil one. Who's the evil one? Well, Jesus speaks elsewhere of the evil one as the thief who comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. Whereas Jesus has come to bring life, bring it to the full. So we pray that God would save us. God would deliver us from the evil one, from the one who seeks to do us harm. And we thank God that in sending Jesus, he has actually already rescued us from the evil one. He's saved us. And now we just pray for protection from the evil one. So, the disciples, they come to Jesus, and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them this prayer that covers all of reality, all of heaven and earth. So how can we use this prayer? How do we use this prayer? Well, we can recite it or pray it as we sometimes do here in church, as we did this morning. We can use it in our own prayer time, but we can also use it as a model for all of our praying. And we start with that relationship. We start with a relationship of coming to our Father and saying, Father, I'm here. I'm just in your presence. Thank you that I can be in your presence. We enjoy God for who he is. So what could this look like? Here's what this might look like in my life. As I just pray and invite you, you can keep your eyes open if you want. You can close your eyes. Just what kind of riffing on the Lord's Prayer might look like as we kind of use it as a model for our own prayers. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being my Father, a Father who loves me, who cares for me. Thank you that I can trust you. Father, make your name great here. Lord, in our church here at Willowbrook, as we launch this new campus, I pray that you would make your name great here, and in Surrey and in Langley and our neighborhood all around us. Help us to put our trust in you, to see you as worthy of praise and worship. Father, I pray that your will would be done here in the city, in our church, in places where there are hungry and homeless people. God, I pray that you'd be with our North Langley team even tonight as they serve the homeless in downtown Langley, as they provide food there. Father, you know our needs. Thank you for providing for the needs of my family. For this church, God, I pray that you'd give us what we need. God, I thank you for the volunteers who have stepped up already. You see the places where we still have need. We pray that you'd provide. And I pray, God, that you'd keep us always dependent on you. Father, this week I pray that you'd forgive me for the times that I've been angry at my kids. Father, I pray that you'd deliver us from the evil forces that want to distract us, the things that keep us from you, whether it's a fear of not having enough or whether it's all the stuff that clutters up our homes. God, the distraction of social media. I pray that you would deliver us. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so make that real in my life today. Amen. Well, Jesus ends his preaching, in his teaching, on prayer with some short parables and illustrations. And we're going to look at just one of those in verses 11 to 13 from Luke chapter 11 as we conclude. Which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love Jesus' sense of humor here. I hope you hear that in his words. Dads, if your child asks you for a bowl of Cheerios, are you going to give him a bowl of rocks? Of course not. Dads and moms, you're not perfect. In fact, you belong to an evil human race. But even you know how to give your kids good things. How much more will our Father in heaven give us good gifts? And most supremely, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the gift that God delights to give us more than anything else, to pour out his Spirit on us, the gift of his presence living in us. The gift of the Spirit who teaches us to pray when we don't have the words to pray. The Spirit that empowers us to work for God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. The Spirit that is continuously drawing us closer and closer to God the Father. The Spirit who says along with our spirits in our hearts, Abba, Father. The Spirit who draws us deeper into relationship with Jesus. So friends, when we pray our Father in heaven, we can come like children praying to a dad, a loving parent, full of trust in his love, his goodness, his ability to provide for us. That relationship, who we're praying to, that makes all the difference. A great resource, by the way, I just want to flag this, if you want to learn more about prayer, is a book called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. I think we're all pretty normal people here. This could be the book for you. I wish I had time to go more into this book and all the different things I've learned from it. But the more important thing than just reading it is then to put it into practice. So Pete Gregg's advice is for prayer is keep it simple, keep it real, keep it going. Keep it simple, keep it real, keep it going. As our first core value, on our knees, reminds us, right? We are always dependent on God. We need God. So we come. We come to God in prayer, in our daily quiet time, perhaps in the morning, if we can do that. Or maybe it's in our commute. A lot of us have long commutes, and we just take time in that commute to pray to God. Or here at church. We're not going to be perfect at it, but we keep trying. We keep asking. There's a lot of things fighting for our attention that keep us from that relationship with God. But our habit of prayer is going to strengthen that relationship, is going to build that trust in God. As we close, I just want to remind you that our prayer team is ready to serve you and to pray with you this morning. They're going to be on the sides, on either side here. They've got little lanyards so you can identify them. And you can come up for prayer for anything. Anything that's on your heart, anything that's happening in your family or a loved one, they would love to pray with you and encourage you in that. One of the things I've been really excited about at our campus here is the number of people who have expressed an interest in prayer ministry. Just yesterday, Saturday morning, I think we had over 30 people from different churches, including Willowbrook, right here in our space for prayer ministry training through North Langley Church. And I just love the heart that's been behind things like the prayer walk as well. People wanting to say, God, we need you. We need you to show up for this campus, for this church, in this neighborhood. So our prayer team is available to pray about anything that you'd want to pray about. I'm going to invite all of us here in just a moment to pray again that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Holly led us in that prayer at the beginning, and we're going to close with that prayer again here. Words will be on the screen. As we pray, we're joining with millions of Christians around the world today who are praying the same prayer. If you know this prayer in a different language, a language that's closer to your heart than English, I encourage you to pray it out loud in that language. If you want, you can stand up now. We're going to stand and just pray the Lord's Prayer together as we close our time here and then go into worship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.